Good morning, church. What a wonderful day it is today. It is great to be here, and I'm sure that there are things that are happening in your life that you could use as an excuse not to be here, but you've chosen to be here anyway, and so thank you for that. Thank you for coming and encouraging me by your presence and encouraging those around you by your presence. You know, we can spend time with each other in good times and bad times, but all in all, as the body of Christ, we encourage and build up one another. And we cannot do that apart from our interactions with each other. It's including our interactions. And we need each other. We need to be together. And I appreciate so much you being here today. We're going to ask some questions this morning. And the Bible is very good about asking questions. And we want to ask these questions and then see the answers that those questions are asking or presenting to us so that we can be more like Christ as we move day by day through this life. I imagine that through this particular lesson, most of us, like I have in preparing this lesson, will see things where we need to make improvement. And I hope that you have the courage to seek God's strength and assistance in making those improvements as necessary. Would you pray with me, please? Holy Father, we thank you so much for the blessings of this precious day, for this Lord's Day, for this opportunity we have to worship you in spirit and truth. Thank you, Father, for providing this avenue to come into your throne room. Thank you for allowing us to sing praises to your name, to remember the sacrifice of your Son, to give back to you that which you have so richly blessed us, to petition you in prayer, and now to hear from you from your word. Grant, Father, that our hearts and minds may be open to your word, that we may learn and grow and be better prepared to serve you daily. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I invite you to join me in Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. In verses 31 through 33, we read, "And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and killed, and after 3 days, rise again. And he spoke this word openly. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. And when he had turned around and looked at the disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, 'Get behind me, Satan. For you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men.'" Jesus here, as he does on a number of occasions, predicts his death and his suffering. As a part of that, Peter says, "Nope, this is not going to happen. You know, we can't allow this to happen." And Jesus presents to us a dichotomy of thought. He presents to us the things of God versus the things of men. And he tells Peter that his thought process fell into the latter category rather than the former category. Now, as we think about that, which should our actions and words be predicated upon? The things of God or the things of men? And of course, the question answers itself. But as on that occasion, Jesus does, he follows that up with teaching. And he uses these beautiful questions to help us. You know, when we're dealing with questions, questions provoke thought. They make us get outside of our normal thought process. And sometimes it's very uncomfortable. Matter of fact, for some of us, it's more uncomfortable to think than others, right? Dave got it. Or maybe he was just agreeing with me. I don't know. But God's word contains many questions from a lot of different sources. But Jesus uses this teaching tool to the benefit of those in his presence as well as those who would come afterward and read and hear these words. So let's look together. I'm behind on my slides. I apologize. To the following verses. He says, "Get behind me, Satan. You're not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." When he had called the people to himself, with his disciples also, he said to them, "Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his glory, in the glory of his Father and of the holy angels. Jesus pushes us, excuse me, with these two questions. And he brings some things to mind for us that are extremely important. What will it profit us if we gain the whole world but lose our soul? When he uses the word, this idea of profit, he's talking about what advantage is it to you? What do you gain from this? When I was in college, back in 19... there was a bumper sticker that was popular, and some of you may remember back far enough to that bumper sticker. The bumper sticker said, "He who dies with the most toys wins." Anybody remember that? Anybody ever see that? Yep. What profit is it to you if you die with the most toys? None. It does not benefit you at all. What then will you give in exchange for those things? Does God need your toys? He doesn't need those. Those things are already his anyway, right? Everything in creation already belongs to him in a broad sense. He has no need of those things. God doesn't need our mansions, our cars, our boats, our vacation homes. He doesn't need our clothing. He doesn't need our small homes. He doesn't need our pots and pans. He doesn't need our collectibles. He doesn't need our bank account. But he does want us to dedicate all those things to him and use those to his honor and glory and recognize that all of those things are available to us because of his gift. What is the advantage? What is the benefit? That's this idea of profit that he presents to us. What is the advantage or benefit to gaining the whole world and losing your soul? You see, Jesus here is teaching about self-denial. The world doesn't teach us about self-denial. The world teaches us, get your own bag. Have it your way. Isn't that what the world teaches us? The world teaches us that it's all about the three most important people in the world. Me, myself, and I. That's what the world is teaching us. And you know, to an extent, we have allowed that into the church. Now, if Jesus, the head of the church, is telling us self-denial, and we're bringing in self-fulfillment into the church, who's wrong? Why, we are. Self-denial involves losing one's life in order to save it. It's counterintuitive, isn't it? It's counterintuitive. It doesn't sound like, you know, what we would think, but it is. Losing one's life, Jesus tells us, breaks up into three parts: denying self, taking up your cross, and following him. Denying self, taking up your cross, and following him. Let's talk about denying self for just a moment. This is something that that puzzles us. Because we feed ourselves, don't we? We bathe ourselves. I mean, it was Saturday yesterday. We all took a bath, right? That's right. It was our time of the week to get our bath. We go to the doctor when we're sick. I mean, we take care of ourselves. Are we doing something wrong by doing that? No. Because we understand this is a temple that God has given us to care for. But at the same time, our life's existence is not about this. God's salvation requires us to denounce self. You can't be saved as John Doe or Jane Doe. You can't be saved as Mark Jameson apart from Christ. You have to be saved in Christ, as Christ. You have to give yourself up. Your identity has to be completely and perfectly in Him. That's what it means to deny yourself. You're not a Republican. You're not a Democrat. You're not a hyphenated American. You're not educated or uneducated. You're not rich or poor. You're not fat or thin. You're not old or you're not young. In your salvation, you're in Christ. Period. End of story. And you exist as a Christian after such time as you give your life to Christ. That is your primary designation in life. That's what it means to deny self. And as our brother was talking about a few moments ago, that also means thinking of others more highly than yourself. Looking out for the interest of others. Again, we go to the doctor when we're sick. We take care of ourselves. But it's not about us in the grand scheme of things. We are spiritual beings living in a physical world. This physical world is going to go away. Everything that profits us in this life is not going to exist in eternity. It can't enter into heaven. It can't be in the eternal realm. The only thing you're going to take with you, according to Jesus' question, is your soul. The Apostle Paul tells Timothy, exercise profits a little. It does. You can keep yourself healthy and take care of yourself. That's important. But exercising yourself toward godliness is more important. You have to exercise your soul, he says. So Jesus says we got to start, not finish. Start by denying ourselves. Secondly, we've got to take up our cross. Cross-bearing is the soul's assumption of the role of Jesus Christ in life. When people see you, they need to see the representation of Jesus Christ. The other day, and I don't want anybody to think that I'm bragging because I'm not. And I want anybody to think more highly of me than you did before, hopefully not as low, because of this. But the other day, I was coming into the office, and a mile or so from the house, there was a couple on the side of the road. They pulled into a driveway. They had a flat tire, and they're standing there looking like they don't know what to do. So I went down, turned around, and came back. Rolled down the window and said, "Do you guys need some help?" And he said, "Well, I've called my brother and he's supposed to come help us. We don't have a jack." He said, "These new cars don't even have jacks in them." And I said, "Okay, is there anything I can do to help?" He says, "Can I borrow your cell phone?" I handed him my cell phone, unlocked it and handed it to him. And he called his dad to make sure that his brother knew where they were, had it on speakerphone so I could hear the conversation, handed me the phone back. And I could tell the guy was dressed for work. He's a laborer. He's wearing one of those reflective shirts. You can tell he's working in a warehouse or he's working somewhere where safety was a big deal. And I said, "Do you need a ride to work so you're not late for work?" And he said, No, I've contacted them and it's going to be okay. I said, "Are you sure?" It's not going to mess you up at work to be late. No, but thank you. Do you guys want me to stay with you till your brother shows up? Now, I had places I had to be. But in that moment, it was more important to be there with them to make sure they were going to be okay. I don't know them. I may never see them ever again. But those are two image bearers of God for whom Jesus died. And in that moment, I chose to stop and provide assistance. What would Jesus have done? Well, Jesus tells us in the parable of the Good Samaritan to stop, doesn't he? Which one was the neighbor? To take up his cross, assuming the role of Jesus in our lives, also means to have the indwelling of his mind in us. Philippians 2, verse 5, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. We need to have his mind in us. And the way that we can do that is by allowing his word to dwell richly in us. You know, quite a few years ago, and I know some of you still wear the wristbands and the What Would Jesus Do, the WWJD. And I had some conversations with some people, and they were like, you know, well, in this case, what would Jesus do? And I said, well, what did Jesus do? That's what you need to ask. Not what would he do, what did he do? And then see how that fits into the circumstance where you are. Because Jesus did a lot of things. And that information was left for our benefit. Colossians 3:16 admonishes Christians to let the word of Christ dwell in you richly with all wisdom. And then goes on to tell us to teach and admonish one another in songs and hymns, spiritual songs, teaching, singing with grace in our hearts to the Lord. But the mind of Christ has got to be in us in order for us to represent him, to be his little Christ walking around on earth. And his word has got to dwell in us richly. And then follow him. You know, if you don't deny him, you can't follow him. Or deny yourself, you can't follow him. If you don't take up your cross, you can't follow him. He didn't say, follow me, and when you get a chance, deny yourself. He puts it in a particular order for a particular reason. And follow me. Allow Jesus to take the lead, to be our shepherd, as a shepherd leads his sheep. Allow him to lead us in our words, in our thoughts, and in our actions. Not just some nebulous, well, what would he do? Get his word into your mind and into your heart, and you'll know what he would do. Because he told us. He encouraged us in that regard. In order to save your life, you've got to lose it. What does it mean to lose it? You need to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow him. That's losing your life. You know, a lot of times we think that means I've got to go die. Well, you've got to die to self. And it may mean at some point that you die for your faith. But he's wanting you to die to yourself and live your faith. Very few of us will ever be called upon to take a bullet or to be beheaded for the sake of Christ. But we're called to live for him every day. And that means that we need to start every day with denying ourselves and taking up our cross and following him. Every single day. In losing your life, in doing those things, you will for eternity save it. But what will it profit? Jesus presents in that question, what does it profit if you gain the whole world but lose your soul? Or what will you give in exchange for your soul? He presents the soul as something of incomparable wealth and value. See, Jesus didn't die for worthless things. And while we may look in the mirror from time to time at how worthless we are because we did this, or we've fallen and stumbled again, I promised God I wouldn't do this and now I'm doing it again, Jesus sees your soul as something so valuable that he was willing to die for it. And he's not caught off guard when we stumble. 1 John chapter 1 verse 7 says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, that's us, and the blood of Jesus Christ his son cleanses us of all sin. That word cleanses is in a tense in the Greek, to where it's present and continuing action. It's an ongoing effect. Cleanses us of all sin. The very next verse, John writes, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, verse 9 says, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. See, when we see ourselves as worthless, he continues to see us as something of value. Even when we stumble and fall, he loves us. And he's there at the ready to forgive us and to pick us up, to clean us and send us on our way, continuing on this journey called life. But what a devastating tragedy it would be to lose our soul. Because we don't lose it like we lose our keys. There's no coming back from it. And you're still alive. You're still existing. But you're not existing in a place that we want to find ourselves. You see, the value of your soul is determined by the price that was paid for it. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 20 and verse 28, the Son of Man has not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Or as Paul writes in Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 6, for when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Who did he die for? For the good Christians like us? For all the good people? For the ungodly people? Well, that's who we were, right? For scarcely would one die for a righteous man. Perhaps someone would even dare to die for a good man. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus saw your soul as so valuable, he was willing to give up his home in glory to become a human being and suffer the death on a cross for you. And the soul's eternal. It's not eternal past. But from the time God made it, it'll never die. It'll exist somewhere for eternity. For what will it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? These are the questions for us to ponder today and every day of our lives. If you want to know what Jesus would do, look at the questions that he poses to us and answer them according to how he chose to answer them. I think we're stuck. Well, then we'll just leave that question up there for your further consideration. Where are you on that spectrum? Have you truly denied self? Are you taking up your cross? Are you living as Jesus Christ? Are you doing what he would do? Do you have his mind in you? Is his word dwelling richly within you? And are you following him? You know, some translations say, come after me. And that's a more literal translation of what the Greek says there. But the idea is, he's leading, you're coming behind, you're following. You know, I was told by an old preacher many years ago that you drive goats, but you lead sheep. And we're the sheep of his pasture, and we've got to follow after his lead. Change your life today. If there's something that you need to fix, fix it now. As a person that's named Christ, putting him on in baptism, you know, where are you in your walk? Is it what Jesus desires for you to be? Are you living as him in this world? Or maybe you're here today and you've never named the name of Christ. Do you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Are you willing to repent of your sins? Jesus says in Luke chapter 13, verse 3, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. He says it again in verse 5. The idea of repentance is you change your mind about what you're thinking and how you're living, and you follow after the way he's calling for you to live. Are you willing to confess his precious name before men? Matthew chapter 10, 32 and 33. If you confess my name before men, I will confess you before my Father. But if you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father. And Jesus says in Mark chapter 16 and verse 16, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. We're called to immerse ourselves in water. Allow God to work on you in that moment. Paul writes in Romans chapter 5, or in Romans chapter 6, that we are raised to walk in a new life, a forgiven life, a life where we've crucified the old man, and we're no longer slaves of sin. Are you prepared today? As Jesus asks you the question, what will you give in exchange for your soul? Are you prepared to put him on today and begin your walk with him? We're about to sing a song. And as we sing this song, if you need our help, if you need our assistance praying for you and praying with you, we'd be glad to do that. If you need to put him on today in baptism, we want to assist you with that as well. But whatever your need is, won't you make it known as together we stand and sing this morning.
Grab a songbook in front of you. Turn to number 359. 359. Oh, excellent. We've got the slides.